Our scripture this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, verse 5 through 6:30. It's a huge hunk, and I ask you to keep your Bibles open this morning. I will not be reading all of it before the sermon, but simply chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. So if you turn there in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 4, starting at verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble, and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not. For I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and officials. Priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. Congregation of Christ, reading the book of Jeremiah is a bit like examining a strand of braided yarn. You look at a portion of it, and you find that it's made up of several distinct threads. The prophet Jeremiah introduces one theme. Then he brings in another and yet another. You might think he's done at that point, but you find that he's returned to his first theme and then to the second and to the third again. The portion of Jeremiah that we're looking at this morning is just like that. There are three themes that are woven across three chapters of material. It'd be nice for us if each chapter had only one theme. Then we could take the chapters one at a time. That's not what we have. And nearly all commentators agree that chapters 4, 5, and 6 form a single unit. So that makes our scripture passage for this morning a quite lengthy passage, and it's why I've only read verses 5 through 10 for a start. Here are the themes found in chapters 4 through 6. One theme is that disaster is coming from the north. A second theme revolves around the city of Jerusalem, its sin, and the doom coming to it. The third theme deals with the anguish of warning. And if you merely scan the section titles that the ESV has placed throughout chapters 4 to 6, you can see that the themes are spread out throughout the passage. God commands Jeremiah to declare to Judah and to proclaim to Jerusalem. God's prophet is sounding a warning, commanding the trumpet to be blown and the people to assemble themselves in the fortified cities. In verse 6, he gives the reason why. For I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Disaster is coming, and it's coming from the north. So you'd better flee to the fortified cities. You'd better take refuge. Verse 7 says, a lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out of his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. And verse 8 tells us that this disaster from the north is coming as the fierce anger of the Lord. The people are commanded to put on sackcloth, to lament and to wail. For his anger has not been turned back from us. Jeremiah wasn't told who this enemy from the north would be. At least not yet. Later in chapter 20, that'll be revealed. Neither was he told when the disaster was coming. It's a lot like the warnings Jesus came about his coming in judgment. Jesus said he would come like a thief. Thieves don't give warnings. They come when you least expect them. The only thing you can do is to keep up a constant state of vigilance. Any enemy attacking Judah and Jerusalem had to come from either the north or the south. To the east was desert. You couldn't come from that way. And on the west was the Mediterranean Sea. This wasn't an age where assaults from the desert or the beach were possible. The fact that the enemy wasn't coming from the south meant that it wasn't the Egyptians. If you were living in Jeremiah's time, you might have thought that the enemy would be the Scythians. The Greek historian Herodotus records that at this time the Scythians raided the Philistine city of Ashkelon. There are other enemies in the north beside the Scythians. You just couldn't tell who it might be. Jeremiah wasn't told who they were. But when they came, they would bring God's judgment. Verse 10 is a very interesting verse. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, 'It shall be well with you,' whereas the sword has reached their very life." Why does Jeremiah say that God has deceived the people of Judah and Jerusalem? Well, it could be because in chapter 3, verse 17, God had declared that Jerusalem would be called the throne of the Lord and that all the nations would be gathered to it. God had predicted a glorious future for Jerusalem, when in reality, destruction was coming. Prophets in the past, like Isaiah, also predicted a time of glory ahead for Jerusalem. But Jeremiah is announcing an invader from the north. By the way, now we're slipping into that second theme, the theme of the doom coming into Jerusalem. It could be that Jeremiah's distress concerns the false prophets that we'll read about in chapter 6, verse 14. He could mean that the people feel safe and secure because of what the false prophets have told them. Jeremiah knows that it's an illusion. But we haven't come to the false prophets yet at this point. More likely, it's because of what Jeremiah has just said in verses 5 and 6. He's called the people to flee to Jerusalem, to take refuge in the fortified cities. But those cities will provide no refuge from the enemy who's coming. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hekarim, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. In chapter 6, verse 1, the people are commanded to flee from Jerusalem, not to it. There's no defense in the fortified cities. In fact, when Jeremiah describes the invader in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined." And then in verse 16, he writes, "Besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah." That doesn't sound like the Scythians. The Scythians rode horses, but they didn't have chariots. And they didn't use siege weapons. The enemy from the north that Jeremiah is talking about are besiegers. That's why the fortified cities aren't safe. This enemy can break down walls and fortifications. So when God tells Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 5, to tell the people to assemble and go into the fortified cities, Jeremiah is dismayed. What's the use? Fortified cities can't stand before the enemy which is coming. I think that's the reason why in verse 10 he says, "Ah, Lord, surely you've utterly deceived this people." Judgment is coming from the north. Who the instrument of judgment is, you're not told. Nor are you told when it will come. What you are told is that the enemy from the north will bring the judgment of God on Jerusalem for her sins. Look at chapter 5. "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her." God is looking for just one righteous and truthful man in Jerusalem. He's looking for a reason to pardon his rebellious people. "Search your squares to see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth." Does that remind you of anything? Doesn't that sound a little like what God told Abraham when his judgment was hanging over the city of Sodom? "If I only find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll not destroy the city." Jerusalem was worse than Sodom. No one in Jerusalem was innocent. Verse 4 says that the poor aren't innocent, nor are the great. Verse 5. "They all alike have broken the yoke. They had burst their bonds." Verse 6. "Their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you?" says God in verse 7. What happened in Judah and Jerusalem is the same thing that's taken place in our society. We've thrown off everything and anything that has to do with the true and living God. People don't mind if you're religious. They're fine with you worshiping the God of your choice as long as he's not the God of the Bible. You can slander Christianity, but you'd better not criticize Islam. And who are you to speak against Native American or tribal religion or witchcraft or sorcery? Our society is in revolt against the God of the Bible. It prefers to have its religion its own way. And who are you to say what can go on in my bedroom? God says. Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They're well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Judgment would fall on Jerusalem, even though it was God's city, because of its sin. So how does a land or a people, which God doesn't call his own, think it will fare against the overhanging judgment of God? Chapter 6, 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Politicians tell lies. And when the truth comes out, they don't even blush. They brazen it out. They become proud of their lies. And it's not just the politicians who do this. This is what our society does. Judgment is coming. It's hanging over your heads. It's coming from the north. And when it comes, it will be devastating. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces. Because their transgressions are many and their apostasies are great. It's not hard for God to bring a sinful nation down. All our technology doesn't make us any safer than Judah was. People today tend to think that their technology will save them. If our enemies have missiles, we'll build an anti-missile system. If they have chemical or biological weapons, we'll find an antidote. If they have bombs, we'll build bomb detectors. But God has many ways to bring a sinful nation down and punish a rebellious people. He can use a nation's technology, their own technology, against them. Or if he speaks the word, he can make Wall Street come crashing down. At his command, the electricity that we all depend on can suddenly cease. The God of the universe has all power. He certainly doesn't lack what it takes to punish sinful and rebellious people. In chapter 4, the judgment is described in terms which sound like the unraveling of creation. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. Into the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. The judgment God will bring will be devastating. But it's not total. Jeremiah 5:10. Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. In chapter 5:18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. When God brings judgment, his judgment is devastating. But sinners who've grown hard in their sins neither fear nor repent. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years. This part of his prophecy we're looking at this morning dates from the beginning of his ministry. People would hear these warnings from God's prophet for the next 40 years. So what do you think they said during those 40 years when nothing seemed to change? No judgment came on them. I'm sure some of them said, that Jeremiah, he's just a fool. He always says things like that. He's been saying things like that for 40 years. Nothing's happened. Jeremiah is just one of those prophets of doom. He's always crying wolf, or should we say lion. People scoff at the thought of judgment hanging over their heads. They did so in Jeremiah's time. And they do so today as well. There's a third theme in this passage this morning. That's a theme dealing with the anguish of warning. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. You see it there. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the way is, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Judah's stubbornness of heart brings anguish to God and anguish to Jeremiah. There's no joy in God's heart in bringing judgment and destruction on the land. And there's no joy in Jeremiah's heart about proclaiming that judgment against his people. Jeremiah speaks in anguish. Listen to chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. No one's going to receive the message. But Jeremiah says, I can't stop telling it. You can talk to people about the gospel and you can tell them that God loves them and they'll say, oh, that's nice. You can tell how God is in control of the things that happen in our day-to-day lives, and people will appreciate that and thank you for it. Ever have someone thank you for telling them about the wrath of God? If you love the gospel of Jesus, you find yourself in the same predicament that Jeremiah was in. You can't tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ without telling them about the judgment of God that hangs over them because of their sin. After all, what is the good news? Some Christians have tried to rework the gospel and to leave out judgment. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, he certainly does have a plan. But is that the good news? The good news is that God has done something about our sin and the righteous judgment of God that was against us. He found a way to satisfy the demands of justice and holiness, and yet to be able to forgive sinful and rebellious people like you and me. So often, when someone hears that, they say, "So what?" Or, "Talk to me some other time." Which only goes to show that they don't understand the sentence of condemnation that they're under. You can't rejoice at the goodness of the good news unless you've come to know and feel the weight of the judgment of God that's against you. You can pay lip service to it. You can acknowledge that you're a sinner and even say that you deserve hell, but do you feel it? Do you really feel it? Or are you like the drunken man who, when slapped in the face, simply says, "I didn't feel a thing"? God's heart is in anguish. And Jeremiah's heart is anguish because the people cannot listen. Their ears are uncircumcised. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. And the leaders, the prophets, and the priests are just as evil as everyone else. Chapter 6, verse 13. "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." God's heart is in anguish, not only over the stubbornness of the people. The watchmen he placed over his people have failed them. They were greedy for gain. So they preached a message that was false. They gave the people the message they wanted to hear. They preached peace when there was no peace. They preached peace when judgment was hanging over their heads. Congregation of Christ, it's a dismal picture that here is betrayed before us. But it's a true picture about our sin. We are rebels to the core. And every day, our hearts become harder and harder against the God who can save us, who wishes to save us. Our sinful rebellion brings anguish to the very heart of God. And it should also bring anguish to every godly soul. Only God can rescue us from that hardness, that stubborn rebellion. Only He can make you see how evil your rebellion really is and cause you to walk in the ancient paths where the way is good. Apart from His grace, you'll always regard the ancient ways as obsolete ways. It just won't seem good to you. And you'll never comprehend what's so good about the gospel. Turn to God cry out to him to deliver you. And ask him to grant you repentance from sin and faith in his son Jesus. Jesus is the only way to escape the overhanging judgment of God. It's following prayer. Father in heaven, as it was in Jeremiah's day, when the judgment of God was hanging over the heads of the people of Judah and Jerusalem, so it hangs over our heads. There is no refuge in the fortified cities. The only refuge is in Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you provided for us to be our refuge from sin, our Savior, our Deliverer. We must believe in Him. But we confess, Lord, that the sinfulness of our natures is so rebellious and hardened that we can't even believe on Him apart from You turning us. We ask, Lord, You would turn us to Yourself. We ask that You would grant us to see the ugliness of our sin, to sense the judgment on it, not just to know it and pay lip service to it, but to feel it in the core of our beings, how rebellious we have been against You. Grant us repentance and faith in Your Son, Jesus, for in Him alone is salvation. In Him alone is deliverance and life and refuge from the wrath that we deserve. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.